Our Old Covenant reading this evening is Psalm 85. Psalm 85, we'll be reading the entire psalm, verses 1 through 13 together. This is the word of our God. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Turn over with me to our New Covenant reading, to Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Turn back with me, if you would, to Psalm 85, and with God's word before us, let's come to him asking his help on the hearing of his word. Let us pray. Most gracious and eternal God, we thank you and praise you for your word, that you have spoken to us by your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have spoken to us in the pages of Scripture by your Holy Spirit. We ask now that you would help us as we hear your word, that we would have a sight of your glory as you have revealed yourself to us. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Help us by your Spirit. Amen. Is it right to pray for spiritual revival? Well, that might seem like a strange question, because I'm guessing that you're all nodding your heads going, well, you're nodding your heads inwardly going, yes, of course it's right. Of course it's good to pray for spiritual revival. But the next natural question that comes to mind is, well, if it is right and good to pray for spiritual revival, are we in fact praying for that? Are we praying for revival? We believe we should pray for revival, but I think more often than not, we actually neglect this area of prayer, and I suspect it's because we think it just isn't going to happen. Now, why do we think this way? Well, I think it's easy for us to get caught up in a sort of pessimistic outlook, a pessimistic mentality that, you know, things just aren't ever going to get better in the church and our society, so why aren't we just better off circling the wagons? Let's just find our little circle, hunker down, wait it out, and hope for the best in the meantime. I mean, after all, we look around us, right? We look at the broader church in America, and it seems to be drifting further and further away from biblical Christianity. We look at our culture, we see sin running rampant, and not just running rampant, but actually being celebrated. And not just being celebrated, but actually people are insisting that we celebrate sin. The temptation is, when we look around at our society, at the church, the temptation is for us to give in to this pessimism, to assume that nothing will ever change, and so, I think almost accidentally, we stop praying for revival. How do we counter this attitude of pessimism? How do we have a more optimistic outlook in our prayers? Well, I think when we don't pray for revival, our problem is not simply that we need a more positive outlook, right? Our problem is that we need a more biblical view of revival. We need a more biblical view of the God who actually works revival in his people. We need to be reawakened to a sight of God as he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. See, we don't know the secret things that belong to our God. We don't know God's secret counsel. We don't know what God will choose to do or not to do in our culture or in the church in America, simply because God hasn't told us what he's going to do. We don't know if God is actually going to revive this country. But what God has told us, what he has revealed, is who he is. If we're going to learn to pray for revival, I want to suggest we don't need to be able to predict the future. We need to learn more and have a bigger sight of the God to whom we pray. It is on the basis of who God is that we pray for revival. It is on the basis of who he is that we trust him to do his perfect will for his own glory. If we're going to pray for revival, we need a bigger view of God. And it is this bigger view of God that we find in Psalm 85. In this psalm, we see the people of Israel in desperate need of revival. God is angry with Israel because of their sin. But the psalmist, you'll notice, doesn't have a pessimistic view. He doesn't throw up his hands and say, oh, well, like, you know, these people are a mess. It's never going to get better. I better just keep to myself and not say anything. That's not his outlook, right? Rather, he casts himself on the character and the mercy of God. And it is on this basis that he does pray for revival. And so as we look at the psalm together, I want us to see three reasons to pray for revival. Three reasons on the basis of who God is. Pray for revival because, first, God is a God who works. Second, God is a God who keeps his promises. And third, God is a God of salvation. Pray for revival because God is a God who works. He is a God who keeps his promises, and he is a God of salvation. And so first, pray for revival because God is a God who works. Look with me again at verses 1 through 3. The psalmist writes, Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. You'll notice that the psalmist here opens, remembering the past mercies of the Lord. There were times in Israel's history that, because of their sin, they had fallen under the wrath of God. There were times when the Lord allowed his people to be subjected to the surrounding nations. And you'll think of this happens quite a bit in the book of Judges, right? Because of Israel's sin, they are then made subject to the nations around them until they cry to the Lord for mercy in repentance. So there were times when God was angry with his people. Now, this seems to pose a bit of a problem for us, because God doesn't pour out his wrath on believers. He disciplines believers. Yes, we know this. But he does not pour his wrath out on us. But see, God does and can pour out his wrath on the visible church. Think about this for a minute. Ethnic Israel, the visible Old Testament church, came under the wrath of God at times because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. Hebrews 4 tells us that Israel could not enter the rest of the promised land because they did not have faith. And see, this is important to grasp because the problem was not that Israel needed to do more good works, right? It wasn't like, you know, God was sitting there with a measuring stick going, nope, your bad works outweighed the good, so off you go, can't get in the land. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that they did not have faith. They did not believe the covenant promises of God the way that Abraham did. And so in this, they failed. And because of this, because of their unbelief, even though they were the visible church, in unbelief, they experienced the wrath of God. Now, believing Israel, God always had a remnant of believers among his people, and believing Israel was sometimes swept up in the judgment that came on ethnic Israel. But these believers always experienced God's protection and blessing, even in the midst of trouble. Think of Daniel and his friends, carried off into Babylon. Because of God's wrath, Israel is taken away into exile, yet God is with them. The presence of God is with them, revealing to them his will and his purposes for them, even in captivity. I think there's a warning here for us. And the warning is that we should never think that we will escape God's wrath merely because we belong to the church. The visible church has often wandered from God, and God has poured out his wrath as a result. And so only those who believe in Jesus Christ by faith will be covered when the wrath of God falls. Church membership isn't like fire insurance, right? You know, like, you've got it, and so you don't have to worry anymore. Like, if the house burns down, you're good. That's not how it works. Church membership means that you are required to believe all the promises of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus can you hope to escape the wrath to come. But, you know, even though the visible church has at times fallen under the wrath of God, God would not leave his people in bondage and in their sin. In mercy, he restores their fortunes. He gave them back their freedom. He took away the guilt of their sin. He covered all their sin and reconciled them to himself. Again, think of the book of Judges, right? Here are the people of Israel again and again and again falling away in unbelief. Yet when they cry to the Lord in repentance, when they seek his mercy, he is found of them. He brings them back. And you know, when you read the Old Testament, sometimes you scratch your head and wonder, why did God show mercy to Israel? Like, what was it about these people? Why did he keep on restoring their fortunes when they just kept walking away from him again and again? Why did he keep forgiving their sins? Because like, if it was me, right? If it was up to us, it's funny how we think about this. If it's up to me, I'd be like, forget it. Like, you had enough chances, right? But yet, we're so glad that God isn't like us. We're so glad that God doesn't look at us and say, I've had enough of you guys. I've had enough of your sin. That is not how God is. Why does the Lord keep pouring out his love on those who do not deserve it? It is because this is who God is. He is a God who is at work among his people. He is, as Exodus 34:6 tells us, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he is merciful and gracious to his church because it belongs to him. Notice in verse 1 here, the psalmist begins his prayer, Lord, you were favorable to your land. The land belonged to God, and not just the land, right? The point is that the land and everything in it, everyone in the land belonged to God. These were God's people. They were his possession. And so are we. Because he has made us his people, because we belong to him and he belongs to us, this is the reason he is at work. He is at work among us because he is a God of mercy and grace, not because we deserve for God to be at work among us, not because we have done enough works to merit his work among us, merely because of who he is. Even when Israel had wandered from God, God in mercy continued to be at work. He continued to call out a remnant to himself. You remember when Elijah is fleeing Jezebel, and he's like, I'm it, I'm the last one, Lord. And the Lord says, no, there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God was still working among his people, still calling out a remnant, forgiving their sins, drawing them back to himself. And the good news about this is it isn't a one-time thing, right? He does it again and again and again. And we see this even here in verse 2. The psalmist says, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. See, God is a God who takes away the guilt of his people, but he also covers over our sins. It is God's work of salvation and his continual covering over of our sins that restores our relationship with him. Left to ourselves, we would just make a mess of it, right? But God is not a God who says, I did my part, guys, now you better do your part. That's not how he is. He does the work of reviving and reconciling because he is at work among his people. And this ought to motivate us to pray for revival. We come to God seeking forgiveness of sins because this is who he is. He is a God who loves his people. He is a God who never fails to be at work in his church. God is at work in our lives as individuals, and that is an amazing truth. Whenever we get tripped up by our sin, we can run straight into the arms of our Heavenly Father because he is a God of compassion. He will not cease to forgive us. He will not cease to work his good pleasure in us. He will not cease to cover over our sins. And all this is because we belong to him in Jesus Christ. But you know, God is not only at work in our lives as individuals. He is also at work in the life of his church. Sometimes we look around at the broader church, don't we? And we shake our heads at how far away from the gospel the church has drifted. How far away from the truth of the scripture. But do we pray for the church in America? We don't know what God will do in the church in America, but we do know who our God is. He is a God who works in his church. We can pray for revival, trusting in the God who works for the good of his people and for his own glory. But you know, it's one thing to know that God does work in his church, okay? But it's actually another thing to know that God will work and that he will continue to do this. We can have confidence that God will continue to be at work in his church because he is a God who keeps his promises. Pray for revival because God is a God who works, and second, God is a God who keeps his promises. Read with me again verses 4 through 7. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Knowing that God is a God who works, the psalmist comes with confidence and prays for revival. And in doing this, the psalmist depends on God's covenant promises. See, he believes that God's anger will come to an end. He believes that God will revive his people. And he believes this because God is a covenant-keeping God and a God who delights in salvation. All the way back, when God first revealed himself to Abraham, he made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise that in Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And God refused to go back on that promise. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 through 31, it says this, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. And this is the reason For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. God had promised that from the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it is on this basis that the psalmist asks, will you be angry with us forever? Can God be angry with Israel forever? The answer is no, because of what he has promised. Will God revive his people Israel again? And the answer that the psalmist expects is yes. The psalmist expects these answers because he believes that God keeps his covenant promises. God has chosen through his people to spread his word to the nations. And what he has promised to do, he has accomplished first and foremost in the person of Jesus Christ. When, in Luke chapter 1, when Mary and Zechariah burst out in praise to God for what they see God doing, what they both point back to is that what God is doing in their time is in fulfillment of the promises that he swore to their fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to all the tribes of Israel. God revives his people again for the sake and through Jesus, the covenant mediator. All the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. In Christ, the church is built up and grows with the growth that is from God. In Christ, the word of God goes forth to the nations through the church. We can pray for revival because God has promised to spread his gospel of his Son to the nations through his church. And this is exactly what God is doing. This is exactly what God is doing in Jesus Christ by the working of his Spirit. You know, by way of general application, I think the psalmist also teaches us that prayer is not our last resort. The very first thing the psalmist does in recalling the mercies of God to mind is that he prays, "Restore us, O God of our salvation." We can pray for deliverance from our trouble right away. We don't have to stop and try to figure it out on our own first. Yeah, I think that's sometimes how I am. Like, well, I've got to figure it out first, and if that doesn't work, then maybe I should pray. No, we can pray right away. And let's not forget that we can pray right away for forgiveness of our sins. You know, it's the same kind of thing, right? It's not like we have to do penance until tomorrow morning before we can actually come to God in prayer. No, when you see your sin, run straight into the arms of your Father, knowing that he has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. More specifically, we are called to pray for revival on the basis of God's covenant promises. I think it's important to point out at this stage that we have to understand what God has not promised, right? Sometimes we make the mistake of equating God's people with our nation in America. But God has not promised to revive America. Don't get me wrong, we can and should pray that God would revive our nation, but we need to realize God may choose not to do that. He may choose to judge our nation for its many and grievous sins against him and against his holy law, and he would be right and just to do it. But we do know that God has promised to be at work in his people, that is, in his church, so that through his church, the gospel will continue to go forward. The gospel will continue to be preached to the nations. God promised Abraham that in his offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and God has fulfilled that promise in Jesus Christ, and he is carrying out that promise to completion according to his perfect will, through his kingdom, through the church. God will not allow his kingdom to perish, and so he will continue to work by his Spirit. He will continue to bring the promises that he made to Abraham, to the nations, to all who believe in Christ by faith. But see, what this means is, this is the good part, what this means is that God is working today, right now, right here, In North Andover, God is at work. And so pray for MVPC. Pray for the gospel to go out from this church in North Andover. Pray that God would use our church to spread his word to the people here in this community, to the communities that we come from, to Derry and Londonderry, to Hampstead and Hudson, and those of you further south, I don't remember. Wherever we come from, pray that God's word would continue to spread out into our communities. Pray for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Pray for our General Assembly this week that God would bring unity and peace to our denomination. Pray for the work of missions like we do together this evening. God does and will continue to hear our prayers because he keeps his promises. It doesn't really matter if our country is going to hell in a handbasket. We have no cause for pessimism. Christ is building his church. We don't always understand how or why or through what means, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because God is a God who keeps his covenant promises, this also motivates us to praise. Right? The purpose of revival is praise. Will you not revive us again, the psalmist prays, that your people may rejoice in you? I think it's important to remember that God's work of salvation is for our good and it is for his glory. We are not the main goal of revival, right? It's not so that we can prove that we were right and everyone else got it wrong. No, God's glory is the main goal. He manifests his steadfast love to us. He gives us his salvation as a gift that he might receive the glory. We pray for revival on the basis of God's covenant promises, and we praise him on the basis of his covenant promises. Pray for revival because God is a God who works, because God is a God who keeps his promises, and finally, because God is a God of salvation, because he is a God of salvation. Look with me again at verses 8 through 9. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Notice the posture of the psalmist here. It is a posture of listening. He is listening quietly for the Lord. And this reminds us that as we come to our God in prayer, that we are to wait quietly and patiently for him to answer. Sometimes we're a little noisy and clamorous, right? And in our waiting for God to work. Come on, God, we want to see stuff happen. We want it to be in our time. We want to see it happening now. But here the psalmist is quiet. He is listening. He is confident because he believes that God is a God of salvation. One commentator points out, what God speaks, he also creates. And here in this psalm, what God speaks, and hence what he creates, is peace. Now, we use that word in English. Sometimes it maybe brings the wrong idea to mind as we're reading through the psalm. It might be better for us to think of it in the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is shalom. And shalom has the idea of peace, as in the absence or the ceasing of conflict, that kind of peace. But it also has this idea of wholeness, completeness. Shalom is more than just the absence of conflict. When God forgives our sins in Jesus Christ, he does not merely put away the punishment that we deserve. Salvation is not merely the absence of conflict between us and God. It is that, but it's more than that. Once we were enemies, but now the hostility has been put away. And now that that hostility has ended, we have become children of God. We have become what we were intended to be. God has promised to take a people for himself and to work wholeness in them. And he does it. He does it by pouring out an abundance of blessing on us. Notice how the Lord works shalom in his people. It is through his presence. The glory of God, the psalmist prays, will return. The manifest presence of God will come back to the people of Israel. God has spoken peace, shalom, in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is in the person of Jesus Christ that the glory of God comes to dwell with us as people. See, God working shalom, God working salvation in his people is not some abstract blessing. It's real. It's tangible. It has been revealed to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You want to know what the peace of God is that he works in you? Look at the cross. Look at the empty tomb. Look to heaven where your Savior is seated at the right hand of God. That is what shalom looks like. We now dwell in the presence of God because of Christ. In Christ, God's presence dwells with us. In Christ, God's salvation comes to us. In Christ, our sins are taken away, and we receive adoption as sons of God. Jesus Christ brings and works God's shalom in us. But you notice that this promise of peace comes also with an exhortation to wisdom and obedience. The ESV says, God will speak peace to his saints. I think the NIV maybe gets it a little bit better here. It says faithful servants. See, the saints here in this context are those who are faithful servants, those who are devoted to God, devoted to his service. We are those who, by God's great salvation, our lives have been transformed for a purpose. We are humbly called to submit and commit to obedience to our master, not to earn our salvation, but because this is what it means to live in shalom, in peace with God. Because God has spoken peace to his people, we are called to live in obedience. Having been delivered from sin, we must guard and watch our way. The Lord's salvation is near his people because God himself is near his people. And being near us, our God will pour down his blessings upon us. I think that's essentially what the psalmist is driving at in verses 10 through 12. He says this, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its increase. All these things are blessings that God gives. The psalmist is telling us that it is God, the Lord, who pours down his blessings of love, truth, righteousness, and peace. These are the spiritual blessings from God that we so desperately need. And we can pray for God's spiritual blessings because he is a God of salvation. Because he is a God who is near to us in Jesus Christ. What he has begun in us, he will bring to completion in Jesus Christ. Do you pray that God will continue his work of salvation in you? Do you pray that God will pour out his blessings that you so desperately need day in and day out, these spiritual blessings? Do you pray this for your children? Do you pray for your grandchildren that God would pour out blessings upon them? Do you pray that God would continue to work this salvation in your brothers and sisters who are sitting around you? Do you pray for each other? God is a God of salvation. He is the God of every spiritual blessing. And so pray that he would pour down on you and on his church his spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. The psalmist closes here by reminding us that God is the one who is at work. He says in verse 13, righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Pray for revival with boldness and confidence because your God is the one who is at work in you and who is at work in his church. Pray knowing that God always keeps his promises in Jesus Christ. Pray because he is a God of salvation who pours down his blessing and continues to work salvation in us, his people. Our confidence and our hope for revival is in our God. Amen.